Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church Podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. Ted and I are both pastors, and today we're continuing our conversation about spiritual gifts with a discussion of pastoral ministry. There's a difference between the office of pastor and the gift required to fulfill that office. As we focus on the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, we find that this gift is more geared toward relationship than stereotypical leadership practices. We look at two passages of scripture, and we discuss our car troubles. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 34 of the Zach Pod. How are you doing, Ted?
Hey, more coffee today. No, we're doing good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
You successfully repaired your car?
Successfully repaired my car.
So
my,
the story is, you every time you visit your brother, you drive over a nail.
Every time I visit my brother who lives in Fort Myers, I get a flat tire. I'd get a nail in my tire or something happens. And of course, I went to see him last week and coming back, it happened. I got a nail in my tire.
Your birthday gift to Mark is the suffering that you're willing to endure.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I told the mechanic at the garage, I said, hey, every time I visit my brother, I get a flat tire. He says, well, tell your brother to have a tire ready. Yeah. You go see him. Have a tire ready. That's right.
Did you make it all the way back, or was it a flat tire like on the road?
I picked the nail up, but I just thought, well, it's just low. And we stopped, tried to get air, but the air machines were not working, And that's a whole other adventure. And but we made it back okay, and then we had worship practice at the church on a Saturday morning. Noticed the tire was low. My son had got me an air compressor, a little portable one, and so I filled up the tire, thinking that that would solve it. And then Sunday morning, coming to church, it was flat, so I had to pump it back up real quick, put it in the garage, go to church. After church in the afternoon, I changed and put the donut on, and then got an appointment Monday, took it in. So now we got a tire, no more shakes and rattles. So
yeah, ka-ching, tire ka-ching, plus. Ka-ching. Turns out there was other things wrong too.
Yeah, I had to replace brakes and then a steering column coupler. And the part is not that expensive, maybe $24. But to get there, it is.
The labor, yeah.
The labor. Yeah, 2.5 hours worth of labor, they said, for that, because they have to take everything apart. So as he told me that, I was praying, Lord, help them to remember how to put it all back together. My giftedness would be, what's this go to? After you have it all together, you'd have missing parts. So.
Yeah, I guess that's what you pay for, their expertise.
Yeah, yeah. So the common denominator probably is me in this whole adventure of getting a flat tire.
Finding the nails. You know what you're doing is you're picking them up so other people don't. You're serving the wider community.
I like that now. I'm sacrificing myself and my tires for others.
So very Christ-like.
Yeah. There you go. I appreciate that encouragement. I will receive it.
Yeah.
Yeah, gladly.
Last time I had a flat tire, I came out of my house and my neighbor caught me and he was like, hey, just so you know, your right front tire was like all the way. It was like zero.
Yeah.
And so I brought out my compressor and I filled it up for you. And I was like, oh man, thank you so much. You know? And
yeah, that's
I was
great.
Like, well, I guess I better take it in, you know? So I took it in to the shop and they were like, which tire? And I told them and they're looking and they're like, well, leave it with us. We'll inspect it. And I left it. I came back. We can't find anything wrong with that tire.
Wow.
And I was like, well, it was flat this morning. How did it get flat? And there you go. Well, did you make some neighborhood kid mad? Like, I'm pretty sure there's very few teenagers in my neighborhood who have any idea how to take air out of a tire. But
take air out of a tire.
I guess they could look it up on their phone.
I guess.
But I also don't think I've made anyone mad. And it seems like they would have done all four of them, not just one. So yeah. I have no idea how the tire got
just
low.
Leaked. Sometimes temperature, you know, plays with your tires. They get lower.
I guess.
And because of humidity.
But like just one of them?
But yeah, sometimes. It drives me nuts.
Anyway, that tire has been full since then.
Really?
Like, yeah, there was no leak.
No leak. Your neighbor didn't put like fix-a-flat.
No.
Yeah, tire mechanics, they hate that fix-a-flat. That's what I've been told.
Oh.
Because it sprays that sealant all throughout the tire. But so when they take that tire off, yeah, all that junk is in there.
And does it just like make it heavier or what?
Why don't I think it just makes it messy. Oh. To clean, if you, especially if they're trying to patch that same tire.
Oh, if they were trying to patch it and you've already put fix-a-flat. I see.
So, but, yeah.
Well, this has been Car Talk with Ted and Christian.
Car Talk, that's right.
We've just told you the extent of what we know about cars.
We don't know anything.
Go elsewhere for your car knowledge.
Check with someone who has the gift of mechanics.
Speaking of gifts, right. Right, we're continuing our conversation about spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts.
We've covered a few so far, and today we're going to tackle the topic of the spiritual gift of pastoral ministry, the gift of pastor.
Dun, dun, dun.
What pastor. Does it mean in Scripture when they say God has equipped some as pastors?
Pastors.
I'm sure there's lots of ways to interpret that, but what do you think of when you're thinking of in terms of the spiritual gift? Of being a pastor,
it's at first in reality, you know, when I entered ministry, to be considered a pastor was overwhelming, kind of terrifying in some senses. For me personally, I didn't even like the term being called pastor.
Mm. Why is that?
Well, I think it's because there's an expectation that you are holy. Mm. And I think in our society, some people say, "Oh, you're pastor. You either think maybe this is wrong. This is definitely wrong thinking that you're holier than others, or that you're better than others, or that you're so holy I can't relate to you," kind of thing. And so they cut you off in relationship. So a lot of times, you know, I would not really tell others that I was in ministry or being a pastor. Might say, "Well, yeah, I'm involved in ministry in my church or teaching in my church or working with youth in my church at the time." But that P word, pastor, almost became a bad word for me until I start really letting the Lord and His Spirit start to speak to me. Because when the Lord calls you to a specific role, and He does that on occasion, He calls all of us to be disciples and followers of Jesus. And He calls all of us to be a witness for Him and to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit.
Sure.
But there's that specific role, okay, and it may just be for a short season of your life. But when He calls you to be that pastor, He has a purpose in mind for you, and He wants to develop in you all Christ-likeness and all of the gifts of the Spirit in you that He has blessed you with.
So what we're kind of talking about right now is like the title or the calling or the vocation of being a pastor, right? So in one sense, you're talking about how people outside the church might see someone with that title.
Yes.
How people inside the church might see someone with that title.
Yes.
How you yourself might see yourself with that title or that role, right?
Yeah.
Or that vocation. And there's a lot of pressure, I think, or baggage.
There
on
is.
All sides that come
all
with that.
All sides comes with
it. And there's benefits too. But yeah, that sense of like, oh, does this mean I have to be extra holy? Well,
yeah.
I mean, more than who, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
right.
Like, but so we're talking kind of about that. And I think I have a similar relationship to that, like vocation. That's definitely not something I was ever interested in pursuing.
Right.
I didn't go to school to be a pastor. Neither did you. And so it was definitely something that God invited us to.
Yeah.
But I want to kind of zone in on what's the... If God calls you to this
vocation
or this role, then there's a gift, right? It's listed among the spiritual gifts. So like some are set apart or called to be this pastor. But what does that gifting entail? Like what does it look like to have the gift of?
I think So for me, I really love the beautiful description when they look at Jesus as the good shepherd, John chapter 10, and he compares that, and I think that shepherd role of is really comparative to the pastoring role.
Yeah, I think the word is even similar, right? Very like when similar, we say pastoral, sometimes that literally can have to do with like fields, you know? So and pasture, like pasture, pastures,
yeah.
right? So
yeah.
pastor, pasture. Yeah. These are close words for a reason. So
that's
yeah,
right. So in that process, so when you look at Jesus in the shepherding role, that and even what he told Peter, you know, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to teach my lambs and so forth. Mm. There is that care of the shepherd, you know. So you look at that. Well, the shepherd knows all the sheep by name, so there's a relational aspect to pastoring that is so important. But there's also that divine communication between you and God the Father, that you are his representative to the congregation, to the people, that you are in care of their spiritual nurturing. And the process of encouraging them, edifying them, educating them in the things of God so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so there's that really that compassion of Christ, that care of Christ, and the teaching of Christ. And sometimes conversations are edifying and encouraging. Sometimes conversations have to be tough and, you know, disciplinary in order to restore and call people to repentance and then reconciliation, and then there's a refreshment and a revival that comes. Mm. So I think pastoring is really a gift from God. Now in my old age, you know, I'm humbled by that term. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm a pastor. Well, I think it's humbling that God would allow me the grace to be able to walk with Jesus all these years and to dive deep into the truths of God's word and then be able to share it with others and hopefully live it before others, even though I haven't been perfect. But God takes all that and he continues to develop in me, as well as you, the listener, everyone who follows Jesus, all that good that he's built in you, he's going to bring it to completion upon that day.
Yeah.
And we're looking forward to that.
Yeah, I like that description of shepherd too, and it's used a lot in 1 Peter when in the thing about elders. He's talking to elders, and he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." And I think definitely that's a call to pastors. So that's describing this gift of pastoral, you know, ministry. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing.
Yes,
as God wants you to be. You know, not pursuing dishonest gain, eager to serve, right? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory.
Yeah.
It seems to me this is a lot about, like you said, relationship, but you can also see that closeness with Christ, you know, and closeness with Jesus.
Absolutely.
That is necessary. So eager to serve, being examples to the flock. That's probably one of the reasons why we recoil at the idea of being called pastors.
Yes.
Because I'm supposed to be an example, but
you know, we
are supposed to be demonstrating a walk with Jesus. One of the ways that we shepherd the flock is by modeling. One of the ways you teach somebody how to worship is you just worship.
Yes.
And they pick up on it. It's like leading the way by example is a lot of what it is.
You get excited about, you know, something that God has done in your life, or you get excited about discovering a new truth in God's word or reminded of a truth in God's word, and you're able to share that with others. So they too, in turn, they get excited about it.
Mm-hmm.
And it just is that trickle down effect that they begin to share that. And that's part of pastoring and part of shepherding.
Yeah.
And then I think the Lord in his grace and mercy develops a pastor's heart that they can walk with people through their journey, especially the times of suffering or times of sickness, and as well as the joyful times, you know, to share those moments. You know, we see part of Christ's shepherding heart, even at the first miracle of the wedding in the Cana of Galilee, where he listened to his mom a little bit, kind of maybe resistantly, but he did, and he cared about the guests, and he provided for them.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's that care there. He cared about the concerns that Martha and Mary gave. Mm. Martha says, my sister's, you know, she's lazy, she's not helping. And Mary was eager to listen to what Jesus was teaching in those moments. And Christ was very compassionate in those moments, as well as with the disciples and all the events that are part of what Scripture reveals about how Jesus lived on earth.
Yeah.
And his spirit gives us that ability then to have his mind, his discernment, as we are sensitive to that in his leading. So when we go throughout the day, we can shepherd and pastor.
Yeah. You use that word humbling, you know, and like there's a sense in which, you know, Jesus is modeling that because he laid down his deity to walk in flesh.
Yes.
And also he's humbling himself, you know, on the cross, he's humbling himself as a servant. Mm. And so when the example that we're supposed to give is a Christ-like example, yeah, it's an example of humility. So when we talk about, hey, I have to be an example, I have to reflect Jesus to others, I really appreciate how in that First Peter passage, even after it says, be examples to the flock, like the very next words are about submission and clothe yourself with humility, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So that famous verse, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
Yeah.
That humility is part and parcel with pastoral ministry. And you know what? When it's not, that's when we get into trouble. Like, how many stories do we hear of pastors who are good leaders? Obviously, they build these huge ministries.
Yes.
But their humility does not increase comparative to their success or their whatever.
Yes.
And trouble. And story after story.
Yeah.
Right?
And then I love that. I just caught that. Verse 7. Isn't it interesting that he's talking to the elders among you, those pastors, those shepherds, and then he says in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's specifically to that leadership role. Okay, so I'm in that walk with Christ, and I'm being humble. And I've got the pressures of ministry being a shepherd today. And we know from COVID that, man, everybody was leaving the ministry. Nobody wanted to be a pastor because of all the anxiety and the stress of that. That still, you know, has that ripple effect.
Sure.
But we and the shepherding pastors, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Man, Lord, you know, take care of this person. This sickness, this issue, this financial stress, this pressure, my own identity in you, you know, that battle between humility and serving. And
all of that is humbling and is a practice of humility to cast your cares on someone else. Oh. If you say, I can handle it, or if you say, man, I can't handle it, I need you. That's humility, right? Yes. Humility is recognizing we need God to show up. So the casting of our cares on him is an act of humility.
Yes.
For sure. And I think necessary for pastors. It's necessary for everybody. But right now we're talking about pastors. And man, of course there's anxieties and there's things we can't do in our own strength, what we're invited into.
Because I think sometimes in today's world, pastors like, they're supposed to have all the answers and they're supposed to solve all the problems. Mm. And, you know, they have the solution. Well, we have the source,
right,
which is Christ. Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our source. And we have to, as pastors, really go to him first and foremost and soak him into our lives, you know, and breathe that filling of the Spirit continually every day. And he gives us that energy and that wisdom then the pastor. Sometimes, and most of the time, praise God, we get it right. And sometimes we don't get it wrong. But to God be the glory.
Yeah.
God be the glory.
Great things. That humility again, too, right? That we're not in it for our own success. Yeah. I can't tell you how many times we go to like a pastor's conference or retreat, and somebody says something to the effect of, well, look, obviously you guys aren't in it for the money. You could be doing something else. Like, what are you doing this for? And it's hopefully for the glory of God.
Yeah. You know? Well, it used to be, you know, in the Western church, you know, you go to conferences and pastors would go like a proud peacock. How many people you got in your church? How many visitors did you have? How many people did you win to Jesus? How many baptisms? You know, they could play that number game. Oh, how much was your offering? How much did you give to missions? Da, 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 da.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, you know, you run across, I remember early on in my ministry, I was the assistant pastor in DeLand at the time, and I'd go over to the Alliance Retirement Home, and there was a retired ministry missionary, Reverend Floyd Bowman, and he was a missionary for the Alliance in Timbuktu. And he spent 40 years of his ministry, and he didn't have one until the very end of that 40th year or 39th year, he had one convert. Hmm. And I asked him, I said, well, how did you do it? You know, he says, well, the call is to be faithful. And then I said, well, who was the convert? And he says, it was my language interpreter that helped me all those years. And now, you know, in Timbuktu, there are churches that are thriving. But I can't imagine being in God's work, called of God's, you know, in that vineyard, in this, and you're not reproducing it because it's not happening, but God still has you there.
Yeah, that part, you know, you have to release to God. That's why we can't get too hung up on the size of our churches.
On the size of churches or the numbers or whatever. We do it for Jesus, you know.
Yeah, trying to be faithful.
And do it for him as a service.
I think nowadays the pastor has to probably operate in a lot of different gifts, and it probably depends on the church. You know, if you're in a if your church is big, a pastor's like a businessman. You know, you have to know how to run a business because you have employees and you have a whatever. And you know, I don't know if that was part of the original gift. When we talked about the gift of being a pastor.
Yeah, being like a shepherd.
You know, some people expect a level of teaching, or they expect a level of professionalism or leadership. You know, But I really like what you were drawing on at the beginning when you're talking about the image of the shepherd and the sheep, the metaphor there.
Yes.
Because it is ultimately about a relationship with people. Mm-hmm. Like, are we supposed to be leading people? Yes, but there's a lot of different ways to think about that word leadership, you know?
Yes.
Like, am I leading the board meeting and I'm casting vision and giving a direction? Or am I leading, like, walking alongside someone and nudging them in the right direction? And I think the shepherd metaphor fits more with that second one, you know? That, I want to relationally connect to people.
Yeah.
So I think the gift, the pastoral gift, is primarily a gift about relationship and personability and, like, so the ability to connect with and to listen to and bond with, you know, a congregation, but like individuals within a congregation, like people.
Yeah. Well, I think God puts a desire in your heart, hopefully every follower of Jesus, that, oh, Lord, help them love you, you know, more than I love you, but help them really increase in that relationship with you. So they're aware, Lord, of your presence. They're aware of your promises. So they can stand strong in the midst of the battle, whether it is, you know, fighting temptation to sin, or whether it's battling a disease, or just standing strong for you in the midst. But Lord, allow them to sense your promises. And then the overwhelming sense of presence. And I think God desires, like we were just talking about, you know, going deeper. He wants all of us to walk with him and to fellowship with him and to find that our source of energy and wisdom and life itself. Jesus says he came to give us life and life more abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not materialism.
Right.
You know, but abundant life. And there's so much more to life than just stuff.
So it's modeling
that.
Inviting people into that, you know. But it really is a relational thing. I think a lot of times people have certain expectations of a pastor. But the only one that I really have, at least at my age now, what I think makes a good pastor is somebody who likes you and wants to connect with you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
sure.
And is able to connect with all kind of different people, different personalities and different, you know, because your church is full of all kind of different people.
There are.
And I think what makes a good pastor is somebody who can befriend all of them and connect to all of them.
Yeah.
I don't know that I'm necessarily very good at that personally, but I think that's what I would look for in a pastor, is that more than anything else.
That's
because
right.
There's other gifts. But when I'm talking about the gift of being a pastor, that's what I think I'm talking about, is the ability to bond with the sheep so that they want to follow you. Do you know what I mean? So that they can witness that example of Jesus.
Yeah. And I don't, you know, for me personally, I don't want to do anything that will repel people from loving Jesus.
Sure.
You know, I don't want to push them away or cause them to fall away from Christ. I want them to look at my life, and hopefully I'm a catalyst that will encourage them to fall deeper in love with Jesus. Or even in spite of my shortcomings, they will go to Jesus. So I think that's so important as well. And I think as people of the congregation, we need to pray for our pastors, that Christ will reveal himself daily to them from his word, and that they will be men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And moving in such a way that they will honor him in all that they do, say, think, and imagine. So that's what God has called us to, a great role.
Yeah. Well, there's a passage of scripture in Acts where Paul is addressing the elders of the church that he was the pastor of in Ephesians. And I thought we could take a look at that.
Yes.
Acts 20, 17 to 28. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." I feel like this is Paul as the pastor, like commissioning the elders to be pastors, you know, overseers. Yeah. I think sometimes we can mix the word elder and pastor, overseer, etc. And so I'm not trying to say this is like a specific definition, but I think we can see a lot of pastoral care and implication in Paul's speech to his friends, the elders here.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, he talks about his time that he lived with them, and that he served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the Jewish opponents. And, you know, those in pastoral ministry have probably experienced great tears and severe testing by those inside the church and outside the church. And
what does that demonstrate? You know, it demonstrates, like, hardship that he endured. He cared about this flock, so he stayed.
Yes.
It demonstrates, I think, just an emotional core of, like, caring about the growth of the church, you know? Like, that's a relational thing, too. A pastor should love the sheep and should care about the sheep and care what is happening to them, you know? And so that's evident in Paul's, like, emotion there.
Yeah, and it is difficult. And then he says in verse 20, you know, it's difficult to endure the severe testing. And it's very hard when a pastor goes through that. And yet, for Paul, he stayed, and he says, "You know, I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly." So he's stayed true to his teaching and true to his ministry model. And
When it maybe would have been easier to not say a thing because of persecution or because of the difficulty, he... You know, he felt not have to say the thing that would be helpful to you, right? Yeah. So I didn't hesitate to preach what would be helpful.
He didn't hesitate. You know, he didn't water it down. He didn't, you know, change it up. He stayed true to the Lord and his calling. And he says, they must turn to God in repentance. I've done that. I've declared that to you, Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, so I've been true to the gospel, true to the message, and true to my calling to you to shepherd the flock and to be faithful, you know, and God gives the increase. So I think that's a beautiful expression there that he opens, and then he tells them what the Holy Spirit is doing in his life, how the Spirit's warning him, and then his view of his own life. My life's worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what his goal was, okay, I'm going to finish what Christ has given me to do.
He's being pastoral here, too, because he's modeling, like we talked about. He's demonstrating the surrendered life.
Yeah,
you know, he's literally going to be surrendering his life in Jerusalem. But
oh, absolutely,
he's telling them that like this is what it is. You know, to follow Jesus, it means everything. And so he's doing that by example.
Yeah,
which I think, like we talked about, is a pastoral thing.
Yeah, and he says that race, he says, and that reminds me of the other verse. He says, I'm running the race in order to win the prize, which is for me.
Yeah,
Philippians. And he's looking at Christ. He's looking at Jesus across that finish line. And he knows that he hasn't obtained it yet, but he's looking forward to it. He's always faithful in that task. And then he gives them a hard word in verse 25. It was hard probably for these elders and overseers to hear that.
He's not going to see them again.
You're not going to see me again. You know, just like Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to the Father. And they were heavy hearted.
Hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of overlap, I think, in this section of Acts with like Paul's story with the story, like who else went to Jerusalem to die, right?
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like,
and
I think that we're meant to see Paul's life becoming very Christ-like, in the latter chapters. Yeah, but he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I feel like that's so important pastorally to remember that, like, these sheep are so valuable. I mean, they were purchased with the blood of Christ. It's not just some random assortment of leftover whatever. They were purchased with Christ's blood.
Yeah.
And so, man, the reverence that we ought to have for these relationships and the folks who are entrusted to our church should be very high, because he bought this flock with his own blood.
Mm. Yeah, and it reminds me again, every person, every soul is valuable to God.
Yeah.
Those outside the church and those inside the church, every soul is valuable. Sometimes people will come at you in ministry and they will just encourage and compliment the pastor. Sometimes they will come at you and they will just spew poison and just, critique. And I think in both cases, I think as a shepherd, you need to be humble.
Yeah.
Again, I think sometimes we need to definitely have the Holy Spirit's discernment upon us in those moments and say, okay, Father, help me have your wisdom and discernment and guide me and help me to respond in a shepherd way.
Yeah. I would say, too, just in closing, I don't think you have to have a title of pastor to exercise the spiritual gift, the pastoral gift, right? The gift
of
shepherding.
That's correct, yeah.
That's really important to know. It's not just like me and you are the only ones who are supposed to operate this gift in the church. A lot of people have the gift of being able to shepherd.
A lot of people
It's a relational gift. It's about if you're good at connecting with people, if you're good at listening to them, if you're just good at building relationships in general, that's a pastoral gift. That's connected to that pastoral gift, that gift of shepherding, right?
Yep.
And so we've talked a lot about the title and the office and the calling or whatever. And hopefully, if you are in that role, you have that gift.
Yeah.
If you are part of a pastoral search committee, you should be looking for someone who's good at building relationships, because that's what this is about. But you don't have to be titled pastor or have your reverend card to shepherd someone,
That's
And like you said, Ted, every soul is of great worth. So what a privilege to get to shepherd one person,
Absolutely.
To shepherd two or three people that you become close with. And it's about exemplifying and modeling Jesus.
That's
it's not about lording it over. It's about being humble in people's presence. And it's about just leaning into those relationships for the sake of the kingdom.
That's right. Absolutely.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Zacpot. All of our content is created in-house by the ZAC Media Team. To learn more about the ministries of our church, follow us on Instagram or Facebook, and subscribe to our newsletter at zaccma.org. If you like what we're doing, please share the podcast with a friend and subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts.